Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
We'll be studying the book of Mark. We'll be in Mark chapter 6 is where we are. We continue our study. The first parts of this chapter, pastor preached about a few weeks ago. This is whenever John the Baptist was imprisoned, he was executed, and it starts off a little bit of a grim note, and it keeps going, and we're going to be looking over a pretty common passage of scripture, something that I'm sure all of you have read before, all of you have heard, all of you have heard about, that we'll be reading over, but it's something that whenever I'm reading these passages, especially in the Gospels, you see, this is the book of Mark. It's Mark's account of the ministry of Christ. And whenever I read the Gospels, it's something that I've been taught my entire life, something I've read over dozens of times, something that I've heard my Sunday school teachers teach, I've heard pastors preach, and sometimes it becomes too familiar to me. I start reading, and I'm already expecting the end. I already know what's going to happen. I already know the reaction of the disciples. I already know what Jesus is going to do. And I kind of read it just like I was reading a poem I have memorized. And that familiarity kind of is a detriment. And what I love to do is in these stories is to take the time. It's one reason why I'm always challenged whenever a pastor asks me to preach. It's because it challenges me to really study these passages. These common passages that we've all read, we've all heard of, and go line by line, word by word, and see what does God have to say to me today? Because he's used this passage to speak to me in times past, but what does he have for me today? And that's what we want to get into. Like I said, this passage started out in the book of Mark with John the Baptist being imprisoned and beheaded. Not too great. But then it continues on, and what Pastor preached about last week was Jesus took the disciples aside, and he said, let's have a time of rest. Following the biblical principle, biblical example of work, rest, work. The disciples had just come off the road. They've been working really hard ministering. Now, Jesus said, we have a long road ahead of us. The rest of our ministry is going to be tough. It's going to be a lot of work, a lot of traveling, a lot of preaching, a lot of working with people. So we need to take time aside to rest. And that was what Pastor preached about last week. And we'll pick up here in Mark chapter 6, if you will. And we are going to read we'll start in verse 33. Verse 33, if you would please stand out of respect for the reading of God's word. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the seat in front of you. I encourage you to grab it, open up the book of Mark. It's in the New Testament. And we will read responsively, meaning I will read verse 33, we'll all read verse 34 together. I'll read 35, we'll all read verse 36 together. Ready? Verse 33 says, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither of all cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, the disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place. And now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread, and give them to eat? And he said unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes, and they did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And this is an introduction to our story, and this is where our story actually begins, verse 45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side unto Bethsaida, while he sent the people away. And when they had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and said unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you gave us the opportunity to study it this morning. I pray you to please bless us as we do. Help us, please speak through me. Help us to have open hearts, open minds to receive what you have for us and to walk out of here knowing something more about you and knowing something more about how we should love you and serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right, as we had just read, soon as Jesus gets back from their mini vacation, he and his disciples had got some rest. Right away, people began to flock him. People wanted to hear his teaching. They wanted to see these miracles that he was doing. His disciples had been going around, they had been preaching, and they had drawn attention to Christ. And he was gathering crowds. The Bible says a crowd here of about 5,000, probably more if you count the women and children there. So thousands of people came to hear Jesus preach on this little shoreline, on this countryside. And Jesus does a miracle. All of us know about the feeding of the 5,000. He takes the young boy's lunch, he splits it up, he breaks it, prays for it, and spreads it about to everybody. And that even after everybody had eaten, there were still plenty left over. This was a miracle. And what it did is it actually, what I want to look at in just a few minutes is it had changed the opinion of the people toward Jesus. You see, Jesus had grown up under the Roman government. The Jews at that time were oppressed by the Roman government. They were taxed heavily. They were oppressed. And the whole time, these Jewish people had been reading the Old Testament about how one day God would send them a deliverer. How just like in the Old Testament, God gave them judges. If you remember the book of Judges, it talks about the different men and women who came and they helped the children of Israel escape their captors, escape their oppressors. Think of Samson and Ehud and Deborah. These are people who people were drawing parallels to Jesus for. And you can imagine as he breaks the bread and feeds the multitude, probably these people are thinking, this is a prophecy. This is our Moses. Just like Moses led the people out of Egypt and God fed them with manna, this will be our prophet. This will be our Messiah that's going to bring us out of it's going to free us from the Roman government. Look, he's feeding us all with nothing, just like God fed the children in the wilderness. And these are probably the parallels that this crowd was drawing upon. If you can, turn your Bible with me to the book of John. The book of John is just a couple books over. This is a parallel passage. We're going to look at two parallel passages today, meaning this is John's account of the same event. They have different details that they've included. In the book of John in chapter 6, I want to read verse 14 and 15 if you can follow along with me. This is what the crowd was thinking as Jesus had fed the multitude and was teaching. The book of John in chapter 6, verse 14 and 15 says this. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, feeding the 5,000, they said, This is of truth that the prophet should come into the world. They said, this is a fulfillment of prophecy. Verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again unto the mountain himself alone. So this is a parallel passage. So Jesus sees and understands in his omniscience, he sees the crowd being whipped into a frenzy. They're like, this is the Messiah. They're probably, the news is spreading quick. This crowd is getting very excited. They see their day of escaping their oppressors at hand. They are going to be a free people, and this is going to be their king. And Jesus knows this. And perhaps he's disappointed because these people have completely missed the point of his message. They've missed the whole reason why he's here. The mission for him on earth was not to free these people from the Romans. It was that he was here to free mankind from their greatest captor, sin. And that's what Jesus was there for. And he's perhaps disappointed that these people missed the message. I'm sure the disciples, and you'll see that later on in the disciples, they even talk about, God, or Jesus, can I sit on your right hand? Can I sit on your left hand? Can we be your commanders? And they themselves probably had the same ideas that the crowd had of, yeah, let's get this man in front of an audience. Let's gather an army and let's defeat the Romans. Let's defeat Caesar. That's what's going on in these people's minds. So much so that Jesus says, you know, we got to get out of here. He puts all the disciples in the ship and he leaves on his own to the mountain. He disperses the crowd. And that is where we pick up our story today. I want to look at, just if we can, just the three events that happen in the next part of the chapter. Everyone knows the story of Jesus walking on the water. It's probably one of the things he's most famous for as far as his miracles go. But I want to look at the three events that happen and what we can learn from them. Number one, we see in back in Mark chapter 6, is we see the storm on the way. We see the storm on the way. If you look at Mark chapter 6, and you see in verse 45, he says, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side. He said, I want you to get into this ship, and I want you to go that way to reach that destination. It's as direct as a command from God anyone has ever gotten. He said, get in the ship and go. He spoke to them in audible words, a direct command from God. It was God's will. It was Jesus' purpose that these disciples do this exact thing. And his disciples were, several of them were experienced fishermen. You can imagine them saying, you know, hey, Jesus, you know, I've lived my whole life as a fisherman on the ocean, on the sea, and I can see those skies up there. They don't look good. They say this in this location, the sea was surrounded. It was about 13 miles wide. And it was surrounded by two large hills or large mountains. And the air that would flow in between would create a lot of storms in that area. And these experienced fishermen probably knew, like, hey, this is not a good thing. We shouldn't be going out here while the sun is setting with a storm approaching. And you can imagine maybe they heard warnings from the locals, like, what are you doing? Get in your ship. Can't you see the storm? They probably know that the storm is coming. But the Bible doesn't say anything about them objecting. They get right in the boat. They obey God's word. They probably say, hey, Jesus is a wise prophet. He's going to be our deliverer. I'm sure he knows we'll be fine. I'm sure he knows the storm will dissipate. I'm sure we'll get across just fine. And that's probably their attitude. A little bit of fear, a little bit of anxiety, a little bit of reservation. But they still, the Bible says, they get in the boat and they go. You know, let's look at in verse 5. It says he constrained them. That word constrained means he had to almost force them. He said he made them. He commanded them to get into the ship and go. I can think of a few other reasons why the disciples didn't want to get into this boat. I mean, you can imagine they were coming off of this high of seeing the amazing miracle that God had did. They have seen this excited crowd and the excitement in the atmosphere of this coming king that's going to come and free us from the Romans. Everybody's happy. Everyone's excited. And now Jesus is dismissing everybody? That doesn't make sense for a revolutionist to dismiss the crowds and to you know, quench the excitement of the people. But that wasn't Jesus' purpose. And the disciples, they probably didn't understand that. You know, you could say they probably wanted to stay with Jesus for other reasons, maybe because they were a little worried. Wait, Jesus, why aren't you coming with us? Why are you sending us alone into this bad weather? Why are you sending us alone across the sea? How are you even going to get to us? You didn't tell us what to do when we got there. You just told us to get in and go. And these reservations, these doubts probably filled the disciples' minds as they are obeying Jesus. And what we see is that even though they obeyed, they still were caught in a storm. And that seems counterintuitive to us. We think, oh, no, if I obey God's commands, if I do what the Word of God tells me to do, my life is supposed to be easy. My life is supposed to be smooth sailing. You know, what seemed to the apostles as reckless probably or pointless was to Jesus, It was a time of training and testing for his disciples. You know, why did Jesus send his disciples directly into a storm? Why did God give you the family that you have? Why did God bring this illness upon you? Why did God put you in this financial situation? Why did God give you this thorn in the flesh? These are all questions that we could ask. God, I was trying to serve you. I was trying to obey you. I was trying to live out your will, your perfect will. Why am I still going through trials? Why am I still going through pain and suffering? And this is what it tells us. It tells us that there are God-appointed storms in our life. There are times that we will experience trouble, common suffering, things that every man will go through. Nobody lives a perfect, easy life. And yes, there are storms that come as a result of the consequences of our own sin, and those are in part our own fault. But there are also storms that come because God is preparing us for something. God is trying to tell us something. God is trying to test us. He's trying to prove himself to us. These are the purposes of the trials that God gives us. And he gave the disciples a direct command to go into a storm for a reason. You know, this is not the case just in our passage that God sends people directly into storms. It's the case in our own lives. And many of us in this room this morning are probably going through a trial right now. A lot of people I've heard to say, you know, either you're in the middle of a storm, you're coming right out of a storm, or you're headed right into a storm. Life's all about those ups and downs, those good times and bad times. And like I said, many of them are a result of our own sin. They're a result of the consequences of sin. But many of them are God-appointed trials that God wants to prove himself to us through them. So first we see the storm was approaching and that the disciples were in very dire circumstances. Let's look at verse 48 of the same passage. Verse 48. We see the disciples had a direct command. Now they're set in dire circumstances. In verse 48, the Bible says, "And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them." So it says, the Bible says that Jesus could see them. He could see them from the shore, meaning they probably didn't get more, historians estimate, maybe 2 to 4 miles out. And he could see them from the shoreline. Maybe he was still in the mountain and he could see them from above. Maybe he was on the shore and he can see them struggling against the wind, struggling against the waves. The Bible said this happened in the fourth watch of the night, somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. You can imagine how fearful a midnight storm would be to these fishermen, to these sailors. And I can imagine after the exhaustion of fighting the gale force winds and fighting the waves for about 9 hours, you can imagine the kind of thoughts that the disciples had. I can imagine Peter saying, "Man, as soon as I get back, I'm going to tell Jesus, I told you so. I told you we shouldn't have left." He probably was thinking, "I should have never taken the sailing advice from a carpenter." He's probably thinking, you know, "I can't wait to next time this happens, I'm going to make sure I speak up." These are probably what's going through the disciples' mind. They have a lot of doubt, probably a lot of fear, a lot of anxiety, a lot of fatigue from sailing and rowing for these last probably about 9 hours. But they obeyed his command and ended up in these dire circumstances. You know, why do we think that we would be an exception and that God would send his disciples, the very men that he meant to train the people he loved, into a storm? But for us, he would give us smooth seas. Why do we think that? Where did that idea come from? Obeying biblical principles, yes, will take away a lot of those trials that come from the result of sin and the result of our own foolishness. But it doesn't mean that God's neglect is on us if we come through a trial. It doesn't mean that God loves you any less. It doesn't mean that you are no less useful to him because of the trials that we go through. You know, in this passage, we'll see in just a few minutes the point that Jesus was proving to his disciples. You know, but what I want to talk about during this morning for this point is, you know, whenever we go through trials ourselves, are we quick to blame God and say, "God, why did you give me this family member? Why is my job like this? Why is my kids like this? Why do I have this illness? Why do I have this? Why am I in this circumstance, in this storm? Are we quick to blame God for that? Are we to say, God, I was following you, and now I'm in trouble, and now I did this, and this is going to happen, so you know what? That's it for me. I guess I learned my lesson for following you. Is that your reaction to the tests and trials that God has in our lives? You know, I'm excited to see the point that God is proving to these disciples. But if you can, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43 in verse 2. Isaiah chapter 43 in verse 2. It's a passage that encourages us when we go through these God-appointed storms. These trials and tests that we go through that are a direct result of obeying God's will and being in his will. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 2 and 3 says this: "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall thy flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee." He's saying these trials that we go through, they're not all because of us. They're not all because God hates us and because God doesn't care about us and God doesn't want to use us. They are God-appointed trials that he wants to use in our lives. And we'll see in just a few minutes the way that God uses this particular storm in his disciples' lives. So first we see the storm on the way. Second, we see the Savior going for a walk. The storm on the way, the Savior is going for a walk. And again, this is walking on water, an incredible miracle, something that's awesome to try to envision. It's one of those things that when I get to heaven, I'm gonna wish that, you know, God, can I see what that was like? Can I be in the shoes of those disciples in that time to see an amazing sight as that? You know, but the disciples' storm, it was tumultuous. You know, we as 21st century Christians, we go through a lot of uncertainty in our lives, a lot of storms. You know, I think our economy is unstable, our government's always changing, raising families can be extremely difficult. You know, we don't have immunity through these storms, but we do have Christ's presence through these storms. We do have someone with us through the storm to help us through it. You see, Christ, Jesus, was never far from his disciples. It says he saw them rowing. He saw them toiling. He saw them even though they couldn't see them. They probably thought, man, we are stranded out here. As any human would think, you know, having never seen anyone walk on water, that we're stranded. We can't get back to shore. I'm sure if they couldn't go back, they're probably stuck in the ocean, literally just fighting for their lives whenever Christ appears to them. But it's not because Christ wasn't there until then. He was there the entire time. He was there. But I want to see before he was there that he was doing something in verse 46. And what was that? The Bible says, "And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray." He was praying for them. You know, we have a friend in Jesus, someone that goes to God for us. In this time, he was going to God saying, these disciples, these men that I'm training, you know, he was praying for them. He was praying about them. This is what Jesus was going through. In his humanity, he took time aside, away from his disciples, in some isolation, and spoke to the Father on their behalf. And that's one thing that we have for us. They've been stuck in a stalemate. They've been stuck in life, in life's storm. But Jesus was still with them. He was praying for them. And next in verse 48, it says, "And he saw them toiling and rowing, and the wind was contrary unto them." He saw them the entire time. He was praying for them, and he was present with them. He was with them the entire time. You know, when Jesus walks out onto the boat, he walks close enough to the boat that they could see him through the storm and hear his voice. It probably was pretty close. You think to be able to see someone and hear them inside in the midst of a storm. But interesting part in verse 48, he says, "walking upon the sea and would have passed by them." It's an interesting thought, saying Jesus to the disciples, it looked like Jesus was just going to walk straight by them. and continue on to the other side and completely ignore their troubles, their problems. That's what it appeared like to Jesus. And you know, you can imagine the roller coaster of emotions that these guys were experiencing. First, look at this amazing miracle Jesus did. He just broke apart the bread and fed 5,000 people. And then thinking, wait, that is true. This is just like Moses. This is going to be our deliverer, our Messiah. He's going to defeat Caesar for us. And then thinking, wait, Jesus, why are you sending us away during this climactic moment? And then saying, oh man, now we're stuck in a storm. The storm's getting heavy. They're rowing, and they begin to become exhausted. They begin to doubt Christ's command. They said, why did he send us here? Why are we in the storm? He knew that this storm was here, and he sent us anyway. Why? They begin to doubt him. And then imagine seeing him walk by on the sea. And it says when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed that it would have been a spirit and cried out. They said, probably like any of us would think, if we saw a person walking on the water, it's a ghost. And they cried out, probably out of fear. You can imagine 12 exhausted men seeing something in the middle of the night, in the middle of a storm like that. That probably was a very frightening moment for them. So they're excited, then they're down. Then they think, oh, it's Jesus. Or it's a ghost. No, it's Jesus. And then, okay, that's what we're going to get to next. But the whole time, Christ was present with them. And the disciples felt helpless. They felt they were alone, but they weren't. And most of us know what it's like to be lonely and how devastating it can be to be alone in a trial. And most of us know what it's like to have a friend, a companion in our most difficult times, someone that can sympathize with us, someone who could help us bear the load. And the truth is, even if you don't have that human companion, you do have Christ. He is with you. He is there to help you get through these God-appointed storms. So you see, Jesus was praying for them. We see Jesus was present with them. And also we see that Jesus proclaimed to them. Let's look at verse 50. Verse 50 says this: for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them. Remember, they were troubled, they were afraid. And immediately Christ talked to them. He called out, he proclaimed and said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. You know, I think, like I said, Jesus kind of walked by as if he wasn't even going to help the disciples at first. I think, why did he do that? You know, probably, Jesus was probably thinking, man, why have they not called out to me yet? Why are they still toiling in the storm 9 hours later and never tried to call out to me? Why are they instead thinking these things about probably their doubts toward me and why I sent them there? He probably wanted them to call out to them. And probably after a couple hours, he's like, you know what, God, you mind if I just walk by the boat real quick and see if they notice me and get the gears moving? Hey, you can ask Jesus for help. And so he just kind of just strolls right by the boat, and they're frightened automatically, just like, oh, there you are. And hey, be of good cheer, it is me. Basically, I am your savior. I am your ticket out of here. I am all powerful. He kind of flexes his power at this moment and says, this is how you can get out of the storm. This is how you can get through this storm. He says, be of good cheer. It is I. He says, don't worry. I'm here. And we have the same word of God. They at that time had the audible voice of Jesus Christ. And we today have the same word of God, the same promises right here in your lap. You have the ticket of encouragement and the way to get through storms, to know you have someone with you, to know you can claim these promises are all right here in the Bible, in the Word of God. That the same words that Jesus Christ spake then that soothed the minds and comforted the disciples, we have today in our Bibles. So Jesus prayed for them, he was present with them, and he proclaimed to them. But even though they had seen Jesus, it wasn't until he spoke to them. It was his word that comforted them. And his word is here to comfort us as well. If I can, I want to turn to one more parallel passage with me. Book of Matthew. Book of Matthew in chapter 14. This is a more detailed version of what happens next. Matthew chapter 14. Same story. Jesus feeds 5,000. The disciples are sent to the storm. He comes back walking. We'll start in verse 27. It says, But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And this is the section that's not recorded in the book of Mark. It's in Matthew. It says, And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the winds ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, O of a truth, thou art the Son of God. You see, third thing we see the storm on the way. We see the Savior on a walk. Next, we see Simon Peter on the water. He is the only other person to walk on water. And Peter recognized Jesus. And what does he do? First thing he says is, Jesus, let me join you. Let me go to you. You know, he probably, unlike the last 9 hours, he was doing his best to stay out of the water. Now he said, Jesus, let me go in. Let me go to you. Let me get out of this boat. So first thing I want to notice here in verse 29 is that Peter stepped out, not based on seeing Jesus, but based on his words. Jesus asks first, look at verse 29. It says, verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. And he said, come. So this is Peter saying, hey, if you're just a ghost out there, stay where you are. But if you're Jesus, if you're actually the man we've been following, let me come to you. Ask me to come to you. And he did. Based on the word of God, Peter acts. And Peter has faith in his word. And when he did, he stepped out of that boat on faith. I can't imagine seeing Peter try to climb over that boat and put his feet on the solid water. That seems so strange, so weird. And that, I imagine as he let go of the edge of the boat and continued walking toward Christ, what he would have been feeling, the amazing faith he had in Christ's word, in Jesus' word when he said, come. He said, if Jesus is going to tell me to come, that means I can go. And that's the faith that Peter had on his word. And some of us, we let God's word comfort us. We say, oh, this is a good, encouraging passage to me. And oh, this is a good idea or a funny quip that I read in the Bible or something that's interesting. And that's all we want the word of God for. But we don't have the faith to obey it in every aspect. We want to pick and choose the parts of the Bible that we like and the parts that we don't like. The parts we're going to obey and the parts that we're going to say, oh, that was for someone else, that's not for me. And you know, the Bible says in Romans, Paul says that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Can you imagine having the faith that Peter had to step on water, to take that first step, to let go of the boat? That's faith, and that came by hearing the words of Christ. And for us, that faith comes from the word of God, comes by reading, comes by hearing it. Peter's faith was a direct result of God's word. It was a direct result of Jesus saying, come. So first we see that Peter steps out on the water. Then we see that Peter was broken down by the wind. Verse 30, it says, But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. Peter was broken down in his faith. He had a lot of faith to step out of the boat, the only person to do so. But I can imagine in his humanity, Peter takes a couple steps, looks around. Maybe he sees a wave coming his direction. Maybe he feels the gust of wind blowing him backwards. And in his mind, his faith in Christ started to wither. He started to think, yeah, Jesus, let me take these first couple steps, but I don't think he can handle that wave coming at me. I don't think he can handle these winds coming at me, these boisterous winds the Bible talks about. And his faith began to falter. He began to take his eyes off his Savior, the eyes off the person his faith was in, and began to put it on these distractions in life. And how many times do we do the same thing? You know, we start to become infatuated and become so anxious about these winds and waves of life that are literally just distractions. We've seen God conquer them before in our lives. We know God can use a trial. We know God can heal a sickness. We know God can use the problems in our lives. But for some reason we think, I think this one's too big for God. I think this one, I don't know if Jesus can really take me this. I know he took me 4 steps over the water, but I don't think he can take me 5. This is the kind of faith that Peter had. And for most of us, that's the kind of faith that we have. We have a limit and we become distracted. We become distracted by problems. We become distracted by these different elements of our trials, just like Peter was distracted by the winds and the waves. He took a step out of water, on the water, but he also was broken down by the wind. But what did he do? As soon as he returned his attention to Christ, what does he say? He says in verse 30, saying, Lord, save me. And the Bible says, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Immediately. You know, they said those are the short prayers that God loves to answer. Those prayers of despair, those prayers that when you finally exhaust all of your human resources and you say, I'm at the end of my rope, Lord, save me. That's where Peter was, and Jesus was right there to pull him up. It says, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him up, and said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Why did you doubt? You had just taken 4 steps. Why could you have not taken 5? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. So we see that Peter took a step into the water. Peter was broken down by the wind. And next you see that the disciples worshipped him. The disciples worshipped him. When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they were in the ship, came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. This is one of the things that kind of wraps up the story. Is it kind of puts a point on why Jesus sent the disciples into the storm. So he could, you know, make them better fishermen, better sailors? No. So he thought they were sissies and he wanted to scare them a little bit? No. It's because he wanted to prove something to them. He wanted to flex his power a little bit. And he shows them who he was. That he wasn't the prophet that the people thought he was. He wasn't the political revolutionist that was going to save them from Caesar. But what is he in verse 33? The disciples come to the realization. This is the first time in the Gospels that this is said of the disciples. He says, and when they were gone over, they came in, sorry, in verse 33, then they were in the ship, came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. This is a pivotal point in the disciples' lives. This is what really changes Christ's ministry for the next couple years. Is the disciples seeing him for who he was. Not a prophet, not just a teacher, not just, you know, a political revolutionist, but he is the Son of God. No one can walk on water but the Son of God. No one can calm a storm but the Son of God. He had the elements at his fingertips. He could do whatever he wanted to do, and he proved that to the disciples in this instance, not to have a little fun, but to prove to them and to help them understand who he was. And what it means for us is that we know that Jesus can calm a storm 2,000 years ago. And we know that Jesus could heal a couple sick people and raise the dead. But we seem to think that he can't help us in our own trials. And he can't bring us through our own problems. And some of you, you know, maybe you don't even know Christ. You don't know him like that. You know him as, oh, he was a wise teacher 2,000 years ago. Or I heard his name a couple times and people make some jokes about him and his name's used as a curse word. And that's your extent of knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's more to know. There in this word of God, in these gospels, it tells us why he came. He came to save us from our sin. And he eventually came and he died and was risen again in our place. He lived a perfect life, something that none of us could ever do, and died a death to take our sin on him. Because there is sin, there has to be death. And because we have sinned, we deserve death, but Christ lived his entire life perfectly sinless to die in our place. And you have an opportunity to know him this morning. So we see that the storm came for the disciples. Just a little quick recap. The storm came for the disciples. You know, will we allow these God-appointed storms to throw us off course? Will we allow them to be completely exhausting and draining for us and not see why God is using them in our lives? Or will we allow these storms to help glorify him and bring good to others. Second, we see that Jesus was present with them in the storm. Do we realize the amazing friend and advocate we have in Jesus, who is present with us, who goes to the Father on behalf of us? You know, do we bother crying out to him in the storm? Or are we like the disciples and we use every human resource? We wait till we are literally about to die. We're literally we've thought of everything, and then we finally say, Lord, help us. Do we wait to cry out for him, or is he our first go-to? Is he our last resort, or is Lord, save me, our first choice? And lastly, Peter stepped out on faith in Jesus' word. Are we constantly distracted by the waves and the distractions of life and the distractions of these trials that we're in, whether it be by consequences of our own sin or common suffering, God-appointed storms? Do we let the waves tear us down and remove our faith in our Savior, in our God? Or are we like Peter? Are we putting faith in his word? Are we letting his word dictate what we will do? His word dictate who he is and that he is worth following.